Since the beginning of time, man battles questions as to how to survive this crazy world we live in, and only God has the answers to all men's questions. Come travel the roads that leads us to the cross.
Today on Crossroads, we would take a look at bad habits. Let's examine how they come about and how they influence our daily living. Timing is so important when fulfilling our daily duties, especially those including raising a family, a career that provides for the family, special assignments that add to the responsibility in different seasons that are needed in caring for the family and careers. Now add to that lifestyle a ministry calling within the body of Christ, which may be behind the scenes or include a public office. Sometimes these pressures can simply put too much of a burden on us all at the same time, and that can lead to burnout. Have you ever been in those circumstances and feeling like you're in a trap? Well, in 1 Samuel chapters 15 through 20, tell a story of beliefs about going wrong and how one perceives oneself, making it impossible to have right beliefs about God. We've got the wrong focus. And a wrong belief about God makes it impossible to have a right belief about oneself. Now, staying in 1 Samuel 15, Saul and the people thought they could obey commands given from Samuel, who was the prophet of that time. But with a twist of their own thinking, in doing something other than what Samuel said, they thought, well, you know, we've conquered, and we'll keep the very best of the sheep, the oxen, the lambs, the fatlings, and all that's good. But Samuel had told them to destroy all. Then in their own mind, everything that was despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. Doesn't sound like a big deal in compromising how they chose to obey Samuel's commands. But there is a consequence. In today's society, we might say, hey, cut me a little slack. We really did a good thing. But was it the right thing? God had looked upon Saul's consistent habit patterns in making his own decisions, often disregarding divine guidance. And at this point, Saul was the leader. Saul's reign was marked by instances of self-will and stubbornness, which ultimately led to his personal decision on how to lead the nation over obedience to God's commands. Then in critical moments, when listening to Samuel's voice should have resonated within his conscience, his bad habits to rely on his own logic as the final decision tool failed to completely destroy the Amalekites as instructed. This tendency of independent choice not only affected his leadership, but also had dire consequences for the nation of Israel, leading finally to his rejection by God and the need for a replacement in leadership and the rise of David as Saul's successor. Remember, he started off well, but he chose to work under his own understanding as the nation's leader. God can be extremely long-suffering, but completely sovereign in how he moves in hearts and not tolerating compromise of a person. God gave his perfect standard in this situation, and different final thinking cannot be independent when going against the Creator of all, who alone knows what is best. The point that needs to be derived here is that when God has placed each one of us in his plan of action, as he controls the affairs on this earth, we are to have our hearts desirous of following what God in his wisdom deems best. For us to decide to add a little or change a few character choices is really not an option. In verse 7, 1 Samuel 15, God states, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." God wanted to make Saul great, but Saul perceived himself to be small? Yes, small. All that God wanted to do in Saul and through Saul was negated by Saul's erroneous perception of himself. What we see is that Saul looked great outwardly. Man of fine physique, evidently a very good-looking man, but was a spiritual misfit inwardly. His belief in what he perceived himself to be was greater than what he believed God could do, even though God provided ample proof of his ability to change Saul into the Saul that God wanted him to be. God provided the power to change, but unfortunately, Saul reverted to the natural character and did not believe what God had to offer him. In other words, his own estimation of himself, wherever positive or negative, was Saul's final authority. Saul's story of not trusting God in God's provisions is one of the most tragic stories in the Bible of the results of bad habits that can focus on an erroneous goal-oriented lifestyle or a role-oriented perception overshadows their thinking in correct biblical perception of what he or she is. But when we start to identify with supposed temperaments as our final identity, and that is our final requirement, we enter a dangerous door. Identity is a strange animal. How we see ourselves, if it is built upon God's identity, it's like a thoroughbred, strong and powerful. But if it is based on anything else, not figuring out where we really come from. We're a conglomerate. Here we see the role of the conscience in the being who we are process is necessary. It is the role of the conscience that builds a true identity from the training and learning from the Word of God. Usually, once the being or the identity is set, it is extremely difficult to change. The reason for this is that through the process of persuasion, once a person is convinced of something, it becomes a basic life belief, something that is accepted as true and stored in the deep memory part of our brain. Therefore, everything we see is interpreted by what we believe. This can lead to a self-trapping circular reasoning. Round and round we go, repeating what we think we know. What we see is interpreted by what we believe, and what we believe is enforced by what we see. This can be a pattern that establishes negative habit patterns. Now, to break this pattern, God can shatter it through various trials and ways that He alone chooses through His mighty wisdom. Our hearts can't continue to live with a double standard, no matter how subtle and deeply rooted. There is an uneasiness in our being. We want the change outwardly because the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is in business of creating new people, changed people, and transformed people. In 1 Samuel 10:6, it says, "But our flesh, our natural self, will always control what it feels, looks like, sounds for good, for comfort, with pride, arrogance, and self leading the parade." There are some characteristics that we should be growing in grace and knowledge from start to finish to be healthy inside and out, and not to be relying on anything other than the Word of God and the power of the Spirit to guide us in breaking bad habits and creating new. Some of the characteristics that we need to hold to are our awareness of God in our thinking. We need to have a God consciousness, not a self consciousness. We need to have our guiding light at all times, as we have a never-ending search to know God. Then, besides the awareness of God, we need to allow a transformation process. As stated in 1 Corinthians 3:18, "But we Christians have no veil over our face. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord, and as the Spirit of the Lord works in us, we become more and more like Him." Then we need to have an absolute standard. Sincerely from the heart, wanting the mature role God requests of us. In 1 Timothy 1:5, "What I am eager for is that all the Christians there would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, and that the minds will be clean and the faith strong." That's for an absolute standard. Then we need to have earth reason or divine revelation. One or the other has to be the final authority. The Christian has to have the divine revelation from the Word of God. And verse 6, still in Timothy, states, "But these teachers have missed the whole idea and spent their time arguing and talking foolishness. They got sidetracked. It led them on to a bad habit of missing the whole idea of what they were to be as teachers." Then we're going to bring the conscience in. There needs to be the court of final appeal, where the conscience is strong in conviction, no matter the accusations. We need to make sure that the law that we impose is according to the reason the law was given. Then, continuing on, we must have a strong belief system. We need to know the process of persuasion. For the conscience, when meeting with others that may oppose or want to persuade us otherwise, this is not being closed-minded, but being fully persuaded, where peace will prevail and truth will be established. And we need to know that truth, and we need to be in study of truth to be able to know the process of persuasion that the conscience can be confident in when needing to come up with opposing views. Always active is what Proverbs 20:27 says about having the characteristics, and that is the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord searching all the innermost parts of his being. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God." When we are secure in being in Jesus Christ because of God's grace, the Spirit of God can then guide us because we are talking spirit to spirit, our spirit awakened to the Spirit of God. Then we need to curb the ego. We cannot reorient ourselves as soul speaks only to soul. Psalms 42, "The mind must be renewed if the ego is to be reoriented with direction from the mind of God." The ego is all about me, myself, and I, putting God at the end of the equation, not at the beginning. Then, keeping with the characteristics, be aware of how the conscience responds to others. 2 Corinthians 5:11, "We are made manifest also in your conscience." The conscience becomes critical in establishing the reorientation of bad habits and a bad conscience. Now, God never leaves us without hope and a solution when following the guidelines guaranteed by Him since He created us. He calls us from the beginning to take His free gift of faith, giving us each a measure of His faith as a free gift from Him. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Faith is not an emotion, a feeling, not an intellectual exercise. We can conclude that it belongs neither to the soul or to the body, but to the spirit. This can present a real problem because most Christians are governed by their emotion or their senses, men and women in different symptoms, but still with the same thinking from each presumption. Now, presumption is not faith, but it comes from the soul, not the spirit. Presumption has a unique distinction of being a counterfeit faith and can lead us down the road to disaster. And in Christianity, this has many ways to break the back. Then practically, God is faithful by orchestrating circumstances and situations to build our faith. Both James and Peter speak to this. There are many different types of tests that Christians face every moment of the day. In James 1, verses 2 through 5, regarding the different types of tests, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature, complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of a sea driven and tossed by wind." Many people have taken this passage and they believe that if they have faith and produce patience, that all their problems will be fixed. Doesn't matter what kind of various problems there might be. But when you really examine this passage, what it's telling you is you're going to be given the wisdom in whatever various trial that you have to know how to handle it. Then the rest of the book of James tells you every kind of problem you may encounter. It's very discouraging to read James when you think you're going to get all your problems taken care of, and then the rest of the book tells you about problems you didn't even know you could think about. But it does have a good ending. Read the whole book of James for the ending to see how the sovereignty of God, working through the conscience with the heart turned to the Lord, makes all things work together for good. But lest you think, wow, you're throwing me curveballs I don't really like, let me go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Now, this is kind of a formula, but let's just look at this briefly. It tells us that in verse 5, when we have mercy and living hope given to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But for our process right now, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Now I want to stop there just a minute. Grieved by various trials can bring us into being so weighed down that if we do not follow through to the end, we can bring havoc into our walk with the Lord. Can we ever lose our salvation? Absolutely not. Never, no, never, no, never. But we can lose the effectiveness of what it is to live for Him in the way He has called us. So when we are grieved by various trials, we need to know the Scriptures well enough to know how to rely on what He has already said He would do for us, so that in the genuineness of our faith being perfected through these trials and being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Now, faith still working, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you don't see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is where we are asked to walk with our faith, and Romans 10:17 carries through with defining this very clearly. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Now, it is not the size of your faith that counts, but the size of your God. Faith remains consistent. It is the knowledge of God that grows. The greater the knowledge of God, the greater is our God, as it is God who grows great in our mind, not our faith. Remember, our faith was given at the time of salvation. And God is not stingy on His gift-giving. When He gives in fullness and completeness because it's His faith. Faith of God is enough for all that He desires to do in us. Today, we are not to stagger at the promises of God because God is as big as His promises. Father God, thank You for today's lesson. Make it accepted in simple form for understanding the love of God.
You have been listening to Crossroads with Janie Ratzlaff. For more resources, go to sharedhearts.org/crossroads.